As someone who's never going to be a professional athlete, I just hope you think it's okay that I request walk-up music. It's the first day we're doing this series. It's only the second time that I've seen and listened to that video. I'm like, what are they clapping for? But it wasn't you. I should know better. It wasn't you. Hey, today, we are so glad that you're present with us in the Epic Church community. And I want you to know that's true, whether today is your first day in our community or if you were part of things in the very beginning and you helped build what we so enjoy and love today. If any of my friends who aren't typically front row people, if you want to move around, like I won't be offended at all. I know it's like to go sit where you want to sit, you have to like go without your spouse, but you can do that. That's available to you. But it's a fun season for us at Epic. If you're new to things here, a lot is happening, and we're thrilled that you're here. A couple of things I want to get to for this coming weekend, and then everything else will be about what we're launching today, this performer series. This coming Saturday is our next Thrive event for families. And so if you are a mom or dad, or you just want to get better at some things in life, we are privileged to have Carlos Whitaker speaking at our Thrive event this Saturday, 10 to noon. Carlos has written two books, and next weekend's really all about his message from both books. On Saturday, he's going to talk about his book, Moment Maker. And if you're like me and you run out of creative things to do with your kids and you want to be able to create some significant moments, he's going to talk to us about that. He's going to show us how Jesus did that, kind of in a spiritual, real-life way, and then how we can do that in our own families. So we need to know, if you're coming Saturday, and it's not just for people who have kids, okay? Anyone who wants to create powerful moments in your small group, on your teams at your company, in your neighborhood, whatever the case may be, come next Saturday. But we need to know how much food to order from 10 to 12. And so RSVP through our app. If you don't have the Epic Church app, you're missing out for real. Stories of Life Changer on there. All of my notes for today and every other Sunday, whoever's teaching, those things are there. You can sign up for a group on the app. Like everything is, if you don't know, everything at Epic's really moving towards that. And that's where all the surprise secret information is on the app. So you can sign up there. If you want to go old school pen and paper, you can write it in on your communication card and we'll have food for you. Or you can email and create more work for Will. Just email will@epicsf.com. That's going to be Saturday. And then Sunday, Carlos is going to speak during our three gatherings on his latest book called Kill the Spider. That book's all about how do we get rid of the things that are really holding us back. He's going to share his own personal story as well as the scriptures about how every single one of us potentially probably do have something in our lives that's holding us back from the life we could be living. And if you're like me, I want to get all that stuff out of the way. Anybody else? He's going to show us how to not just sort of put it in a corner, but how to kill it. And so that's going to be really helpful. But for today, we are launching this performer series, and I'm thrilled that you're here as we do so. You know, life for so many of us has become a series of performances, right? One audition after another. And whenever we're performing, we're essentially trying to answer this question that I know we all ask, at least privately, if not externally. Here's the question. Do I have what it takes? You ever ask that? You ever ask it less than 1,000 times a day? Do I have what it takes? This is the question you ask when you move into every single job interview, right? Do they think I have? Your part is what it takes, okay? Do they think I have? All right. You ask it after every single first date. Did he or she think I have? We ask it when we bring our babies home from the hospital. We want to know, do we? Right, because you're like, it felt awesome when I had six nurses around me the whole time. Where are they now? Right, and you're like, it's just the three of us, actually. But, you know, in terms of caring for this little human. And then we ask the question again when our babies become teenagers. Oh, my gosh, we're in a new season. Do we have what it takes? When we move to the big city, we all ask the question, do we have? Yeah, and when we're looking for the approval of God, we want to ask the same question. Do we have? It's a question we ask. It's a question we ask. We want to be able to excel in environments where we can ask the question and be able to say, yes, I have what it takes. I have the intellect, maybe, or I have the looks, or I have the spiritual knowledge, or I have the money, or I have the right degrees. Like, we're always asking, and in the real world, we do need to ask the question. You do need to have what it takes to get specific kind of jobs. This is true for us here at Epic, but what happens is you and I are totally okay with having an annual performance review But what do you do when your life begins to feel like a moment by moment performance review? I mean, this shows up in all kind of big ways and in even more small ways in our lives, right? It happens from the moment we wake up. It's like one performance test after another. So when you, like, this is where we're going to be just super vulnerable with each other. When you wake up, the first thing you do is, I know, get out of bed, but come on, like, check your phone. Thanks for the honesty. What else? Snooze. Coffee. But you got to go to the restroom before. Pray. That's awesome. Pray that God will change your clock to say something different. I know that prayer well. So for me, Sean and I both, we alarms are at the same time, wake up, use the restroom, and then hop on the scale, right? Everybody knows that trick. But as soon as you hop on the scale, the performance tests begin. And if you're like me, you give the scale several opportunities to change its mind. Anybody else? You're like, there's no way. I'm coming back to you in just a moment. But I know if it's too few seconds, right, it's going to have the same number just because. 2 weeks ago, true story, our scale battery went dead. I didn't even know who I was. Like, who's going to tell me who I am if the scale's not saying anything? Or you can just make it up, right? I'm like, looks like one low to me. You know what I mean? Like, we do this performance thing, and then we do look in the mirror at some point, and we're like, oh, there's a performance test, right? And then you're on your morning commute and you decide to open Instagram for your daily dose of encouragement, right? You're like, let's see how I'm stacking up with the rest of the world. I'm losing the fashion game to her, and I'm losing the success game to him, and the parenting game, I'm sure that's what they're like with their kids 24/7. And so then you close your Instagram. You're like, oh, I got to get on something else. Let me check my email. And what you told everyone on the team that you work with is that you really love feedback. What you meant was you really love positive feedback. But the email doesn't have a whole lot of positive feedback in it, right? Anybody think they love feedback as long as you're killing it? As long as you guys will tell me how awesome I am, I'm like, just give me the 360 all day long. Like, just tell me how great I am. And there's a performance test there. And your day, you haven't even got to the office, and your day has already been one performance after another after another. And I think the reality is, like, can we just go a day at the office where we truly give our best without constantly wondering if it will be enough? Can you go on that first date with her or him without constantly thinking, okay, is my fork in the right place? How am I being graded? You know what I mean? I just gave up on all that. Can you even think about yourself being approved of by God without having to wonder how many negative things you have in your past and how many positive, and you just hope, you're analyzing, did the positive outweigh the negative? I mean, can we just be free from the game? Like, will the audition ever end? I've been looking forward to this series for quite some time myself, and here's why a little bit. Like, there is something that's been helping our staff team. A number of you in our church, I know, are familiar with this tool, but it's called the Enneagram. Anybody familiar with the Enneagram at all? I'm not big on assessments and tools, but I love this one. And it's an ancient tool, but it's really kind of been given life lately in a number of different streams, including the church. And there are 9 types. And for me, every assessment, as well as feedback from my close friends, even people who aren't my close friends after the last service tried to peg me, and they were correct. I'm a type 3, which means it's referred to as the performer or the achiever. By the way, the 9 types they're not like negative or positive. They're kind of neutral, but there are healthy versions and unhealthy versions of each, okay? But performers, here's what you need to know about a performer if you have a performer mentality. Performers believe you must accomplish and succeed to be loved and accepted. Okay? Performers believe you must accomplish and succeed in order to be loved and accepted. And so, you know, if you're a performer, you're constantly asking the question, have I done enough in your eyes so that you will accept me? And it doesn't matter who it is. Right? A significant other in a romantic relationship, you want a job or you want to get the promotion, you're curious how people that you're leading, how do they think you're leading? And you think they'll, as long as they think the world of you, then you feel good about yourself. If they don't, then you don't feel so good about yourself. But I want to ask this question for us. Is there a better way to live than finding your acceptance from your latest performance? Is there a better way to live than finding your acceptance from your latest performance. Because we all know how the confidence game works, right? We're confident when we're in the midst of a winning streak. Does everybody know what that is? Like, you've been winning, like you, the scale was awesome that day. Your Instagram game's on point. It's not the real you, but the filter makes it look like it's real. And you're just dominating the scene and you're getting the raise and everybody wants to learn from you, right? They're taking you to coffee going, wow, you seem like a genius. Would you tell me? And the reality is that when you're performing well and killing it, performing is a lot of fun. Agreed? But at some point, it becomes exhausting. And wouldn't it be amazing if we could be free from having to perform for our acceptance and approval? That we could be free, that it actually isn't up to me deciding that I do or don't have what it takes, but I could actually be free from that performing. I think the answer is yes. We can get into this place where we receive acceptance and approval that isn't based on our performance. And it's why we want to spend the next 8 weeks talking about this topic, but looking at it from several different angles. So anytime you're not here in the next 8 weeks, which I know none of you will be here all 8 weeks. I'm not even sure I'll be here all 8 weeks. But either get online at the live moment or go back and watch the podcast, because we want to, different messages in this series are going to hit different ones of us. The title of the message today is called End the Audition. End the Audition. Our performing is all about really this one pursuit. We're looking for a way to be justified. We're looking for a way to justify our existence, to justify our worth, to justify the love that other people show us. We're looking for a way at times to justify our salary, and we're even looking for a way to justify ourselves in the sight of God. Now, what you need to know about the word or the phrase to justify, here's what it means. To justify means to show or prove that something's reasonable. Okay, so think about that. To show or prove that something's reasonable. So if you're trying to justify your salary, you're trying to show or prove to your boss that you're worth the money. Does that make sense? If you're trying to justify yourself in a romantic relationship, you want to do enough for that man or that woman that there will be a reasonable, there will actually be a reason that they want to love you. If you're trying to justify yourself when it comes to the approval of the God of heaven, then you want to do enough to show that God, if you believe he exists, you want to show him that it's reasonable for him to approve of your life. Does that make sense? And every one of us, every person on planet Earth, faith people, non-faith people, atheists, recovering faith people, starting your faith journey, everywhere in between, we're all dealing with this issue of, I need to be justified. It's why we do what we do. It is why we do what we do. If you find yourself explaining, if you find yourself embellishing, if you find yourself showing, right, your deal, and I've told you guys this before, like if you find yourself hiring someone to really like soup up your LinkedIn profile, you might be a performer, all right? Now, by the way, I got an email this week, and I tell you guys this all the time. You know, these emails come every week. They're like, you showed up in this many searches on LinkedIn. I told you guys, when Pilgrim has a LinkedIn, it means I'm resigning soon. Okay? I don't need a LinkedIn. I know you do. You're like, but Ben, that's how, I'm just saying. And so everything we do in our lives, we're trying to build this case for our justification, right? We even do it as parents. We want to justify ourselves as good parents. So like we yell at the kids and we're like, you know, I just had a bad day, but I'm really good. You know that, right? And then we get them ice cream and feel better about ourselves as parents. But we're always in any venue of our lives, in any arena, we're trying to find a way to justify ourselves. And what I want to show you today as we launch this series is something that Jesus taught that I think is the right place to start the Performer series. It's in Luke 18, chapter 18, verse 9 through 14. And if you have the Epic app, all of the scripture is there. Everything I'm going to say on the screen, at least, is there. And I want to ask you to stand with me as we read this together. If you don't have a copy of the scripture, you may not see this clearly. There are six verses here, 9 through 14. And the first verse is commentary from Luke, the writer of the Gospel of Luke. He's a doctor, physician, traveled around, was aware of what's going on. He also wrote Acts. Everything else, though, comes from Jesus, okay? So in my Bible, it's like what Luke says is in black, what Jesus says is in red. But just so you know, the first kind of sentence I'm going to give you, that's from Luke telling us why Jesus said what he said. And then the rest of it is just Jesus saying what he wants to teach us. said to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, a religious person, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Do not raise your hand if you've ever prayed this way, by the way. You've thought it, though. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Before you sit down, I want you just to promise me one thing. Even if you tune me out and never come back to Epic, lean in and listen for the next 20 to 25 minutes or so, okay? I believe that God wants to set us free. I believe that God wants to show us where to find our acceptance and approval. And I believe in this very diverse community where we could compare ourselves and go, I'm better than you at this. I believe God wants to level the playing field for all of us, okay? And then give us the answer that's appropriate for all of us as well. So have a seat. Let's look at this text. There are a few gauges where I honestly try to evaluate my life. And one of those is to ask these two questions simultaneously. Where is my humility and where is my confidence? Where's my humility and where's my confidence? And I'm going to show you in a moment why I have to ask those together. And I can't just ask one of those. If I only ask one of those, that won't tell me that I'm at a healthy place at all in my own spirituality, in my own just personal well-being and how I'm interacting in relationships and how I relate to my work and so on. The reason why I have to ask those questions together is because they need to go together for me. And if you're a person of faith in Jesus, they need to go together for you. Here's why. Confidence without humility will eventually become arrogance. Always. Confidence without humility always eventually becomes arrogance. But humility without confidence will eventually become humiliation or shame. Okay? So I'm always asking myself, how do these two fit? Is there one that I'm feeling low in? And if you want to know when to really focus on one or the other, when you are killing it, you need to ask the humility question especially. When you're not doing so hot with your performance, you need to ask the confidence question. Because if we don't get our minds around what Jesus is trying to teach us, we will be confident when we're performing well, and we will be really arrogant, though, and we will be humiliated or feeling shame whenever our performance isn't up to par with whoever's approval we're trying to gain. Now, what's fascinating about this text is it's bookended by the talk on confidence and humility. You'll miss it if you just focus in on the story, the tax collector and the Pharisee, which we're going to get to. But the bookends of this whole teaching are around where the confidence was found and then what happens with humility, right? Jesus finishes that up. But he tells the story because there are people present who are confident in their own righteousness and look down at other people. We gain approval when we find a way to meet the standard of our audience. We gain, whoever the audience is, okay? You can think like American Idol. You can think you're interviewing with a team. You're trying to get a job. You can think what I'm doing right now, right? We gain approval whenever we find a way. If you're a comedian, right? You gain approval when you find a way for people to think you're, and no, I'm not going the comedian route. So you gain the approval of whoever your audience is when you meet their standard. Now, in this parable, who's the audience? They're praying. They're talking to. I'm trying to keep it easy for you guys. There are two performers in this passage, the tax collector and the Pharisee. There's only one other character, and it's God. Now, the reason it threw you off, I'm sure, is because in most parables, Jesus would tell, he would use a different character to represent God, right? So you're like, wait, I know God's the shepherd, and I know God's the father, I know God's the judge, but who is playing God? All right, so God is God in the parable, okay? I'm giving you a pass. You're like, Ben, you've been looking at this all week. Don't trick us. God is the audience, and so what does the Pharisee do? He shows his performance. He does it in two ways. He shows how he's better than those who do the wrong things, and he shows how he's been doing the good or even the godly or even the religious things, right? He's like, I do not take money from people. I am not doing evil. I am not having sex with people I'm not married to. And I'm not like this tax collector. I'm better than him. When you look at our performance, I have it going on, not so much people like this. I thank you that I'm better than them. And not only do I not do the bad things, I do the really good religious things. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. Now I want to ask you a question, and I promise I'm not toying with you. This is not a trick question. Of these two, who's performing better? It's not a trick question. I guess the guy that's not sleeping around. Come on, guys. He's performing way better. It's not a competition. Like, this thing's not even close. This is a knockout in the first minute of the fight. Isn't it? He's not doing all of these sinful things. Most of those things, if not all of them, show up in the Ten Commandments, right? Tax collector and all those people, they're not too good on performance. This guy is fasting 2 of his 7 days a week, not eating food on 2 whole days. And he's giving a tenth. Like, these two things are actually things Jesus tells us to do. He tells us when you fast, fast like this. He tells you, hey, you should have not neglected the tithe, but you should have done these other things around justice and righteousness. These are things we're actually told to do. So if you're being honest and don't have like your church hat on this morning, you would go, of course, the Pharisee is performing better. He is. He is. So I think you've got to ask this question. When it comes to your standing with God, what is it that you're counting on? When it comes to your standing with God, like, think about the Pharisee and the tax collector, but think about you. The Pharisee's counting on himself being better than all these other people. The Pharisee's counting on his religious performance. The Pharisee's counting on a lot of things. When it comes to the tax collector, he's not counting on anything he brings to the table at all. What are you counting on? What are you counting on? Let me tell you two ways we tend to get this wrong. And these ways are opposite of each other, but both of them will keep you out of a relationship with God. This is huge. I want to tell you the two ways we typically approach this issue, meeting the standard. And then I want to tell you that both of these ways will keep you from actually having Christianity and Jesus in your life. Okay, the first one is this. We tend to, like the Pharisee, depend on our own moral performance record. Okay, that is, God, I've done all of these things. And then we compare ourselves to other people, right? And sometimes, it came to me at 9 o'clock, sometimes we don't compare ourselves to other people. Sometimes we, feeling good about ourselves and our performance record, we just compare ourselves in God's sight to who we were in college, right? And when you do that, I'm like, most of you, like, you tell me your college stories, I've told you some of mine, most of you are like, then I know I must get God's approval because I'm a lot better than I was in college. Aren't we all? I mean, hopefully. Right? We want to have someone to compare ourselves to, or we're walking around San Francisco, or to be honest, I'm sure I'm not the only person who ever has self-righteousness come out in the city. Anybody besides? You know, like, we'll be around other families. You know, when you're just with your own family, you're like, we're not great parents. Then I get around some of you and I'm like, we're pretty awesome. We know where our kids are, at least, you know? But it's one of those things, right? When we get to compare, if the standard is you, and especially people in our city, I mean, let's be honest, we can all feel pretty good about ourselves because we can go find a group of people somewhere in this city where we can go better, but let me go. You know, like, we can do that. So one of the ways we get it wrong when it comes to meeting God's standard is we try to depend on our own selves, our own performance. The other way we get it wrong, and this is most prevalent in 2018 and in the city that you and I inhabit right now, the other way we get it wrong is to believe that because God is loving, he doesn't care what we do with our lives. You can believe in that God, but that God doesn't exist. That's not the God that created you. That's the God you created. And so do you see how, depending on how we're wired, and if I'm honest with you, because I have lived in other places in our country, when I've taught this kind of message in other places, I've focused my attention on people who think they're in because of their moral performance, right? Because they were born in church, they think they're in heaven for good, or because they did this thing, or they have the religious jargon. So I would lean into that talk, right? If I'm in Dallas, Texas this morning, maybe. But I'm not in Dallas, Texas. I have conversations with you all in our church and people in our city who are like, Ben, if God is loving, like, why would he not just be cool with whatever? Because the loving God is the holy God. He's the righteous God. He would cease to be God if he just dismissed anything you and I do. So he's got to find a different way to approve of us. If it's not our record, And if it's not God just dismissing and sweeping our sin under the rug, then what in the world is the way he's going to do this? Because Jesus says somehow this tax collector goes home justified and the Pharisee does not. That doesn't seem fair to me. It doesn't equate to me. When it came to meeting the standard, the Pharisee appealed to his own record. The tax collector appealed to the mercy of God. When it comes to you gaining approval with God, what are you appealing to? Resume? Religious performance? How long you've been doing the church game? Giving your money? All these things are good. They're just not worthy of appealing to if we want to gain God's acceptance and approval. But the tax collector just goes, God, I've got no record to show you. I know what my record is, and I don't want to really talk about that. I'm not going to appeal to my report, God. I'm going to appeal to something else. What are you appealing to? What are you appealing to? How in the world does the tax collector go home justified and the Pharisee does not? How in the world today can you and I go home justified? And what would keep some of us from not going home justified? What I want to do, so when I think about scripture, there are different genres of scripture. And my favorite is the one I think communicates, of course, I think it communicates best, is the genre of story and narrative. That's why I love the Gospels. That's why I love Old Testament stories. I love the book of Acts. But what happens in other portions of scripture is that we begin to understand the reality that informs the story. And that's what I want to do. And Paul helps us a lot with this in the New Testament. I want to look at just a text in Romans chapter 3. And what I want to do in Romans 3 is give you the theology or the doctrine of justification. Maybe a big phrase or new to you, just so that you can understand how it fits into this story ultimately and how it can fit into your story. Paul is going to tell us how Jesus ultimately would be able to look at people like me and you and the tax collector and say, justified. Okay, so here's what he does in Romans 3, 21 through 26, because what you've got to do is allow the theology, allow the doctrine, whatever the doctrines are in the scriptures, allow them to inform the story. And that's what I want to do for us. In 21, Paul writes of Romans 3, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it, why? To demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Weighty text. I would encourage you to spend some time with it, but I want to unpack it as best I can in the time that we have left. The death of Jesus is unnecessary for the person counting on their moral performance record, and it's unnecessary for the person who believes God will dismiss their sin under the rug. Does that make sense? The whole cross thing makes no sense if you want to land in the God won't care camp, or you want to land in the look what I've done camp. That makes a mockery of the death of Jesus, because it becomes literally, absolutely unnecessary if you can get there on your own, or you don't have to get there. It's unnecessary. So Paul says, this righteousness, the righteousness that's necessary and demanded to meet the standard of a holy God, this righteousness is given to all through their faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. I love that. It's not given to all, period. It's given to all who believe. We want to work for it. There are two things in there that tell us we cannot work for it, but we can have it. One is your faith and trust. It says it twice. In 22, this righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's given through faith, those who believe. Trust is your part, not performance. And receiving is your part, not earning. And then he says this, there's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. So how does this inform our story in Luke 18? In God's sight, this will sound crazy to those of us who want to scream unfair. In God's sight, there's no difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. In God's sight, there's no difference between you and your neighbor who's much better than you are or much worse than you are. In God's sight, there's no difference between you, the intellectual, and your six-year-old who's just beginning to understand the concept of God's love. There is no difference. He's leveling the playing field. He's saying, none of you are going to get here on your own, but all of you can get here on my own. So what are you counting on? He says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we still want to compare in our minds, right? We still want to go, yeah, Ben, but I didn't fall as far as that guy did. And then he goes, all can be freely justified. Now, there's a lot of talk about righteousness in here. And righteousness is really that standard of God. But I recently was listening to a sermon from a few years ago. Tim Keller was saying this about righteousness to his congregation in New York. You'll see it on the screen. He said this. I never heard it this way. He said, righteousness is a validating performance record that opens doors. I love that. It is the picture. Righteousness is a validating performance record that opens doors. So if God is going to be holy and righteous and just, and it's a performance record is the only way that you get into his kingdom and his family, then who's going to perform? Let me say it this way. We have God's approval because of the performance of Jesus. Or to say it another way, Jesus, through his righteousness and through his death and resurrection, has opened the door to God's family for you. For you. Verse 26 is something you need to hold in tandem too. Here's what it says at the end of 26. That God became the just and the justifier. This is what makes Christianity distinct. This is why, whatever you want to believe, it is not all religions lead to God. This is the unique nuance of our faith. If you're a Christian or if you put your faith in Jesus today, this is where the rubber meets the whole road. God is just. He's not going to walk away from his holiness, his righteousness, his purity, his perfection, his glory. He is just, which means we are humble in his sight. But the God who is just has become the justifier on our behalf, which means we can be confident in his sight. Humility, he's just, I'm not just, I'm not perfect, he's holy, I'm sinful. Humility, I am not arrogant there. But then my confidence begins to build when I see the one who set the standard is the one who met the standard. There is no relationship with God unless you receive what Jesus has done for you. You bring your A game day after day after day. You keep telling yourself and people around you that God is cool with whatever we do. Neither of those gods exist. And there is no approval waiting for you in either camp. For you to have approval today, you're going to have to go through the cross. Every one of you. And yet the other side of that is that every single one of you can. Listen, I told you about my performer mentality. If you have a performer mentality, we live in the city to be in with a performer mentality. Who agrees? I mean, we're performing crossing the street, and I'm telling the car how they perform when they should have slowed down sooner. I got to confess, you guys know, Saturdays I spend time trying to internalize, memorize, rehearse my talks for Sunday, and we live in Glen Park, and so I cover all of Glen Park as well as the Noe Valley neighborhood all the way past my kids' school in Noe Valley, almost on the brink of Castro right there. And so I'm in the zone yesterday, and this car comes barreling down the hill. And first I'm scared, but then I'm like, well, now that you're not going to hit me, I'm going to go as slow as anyone has ever gone in this crosswalk before. I know, it was a Pharisee moment. Just being honest. And I'm like, yeah, Ben, that wasn't such a great performance. Jesus, thank you for grace. For me and for her. Whatever she's thinking about me right now. But this is the place, right? If you can perform here, I think you probably can perform anywhere. Right? If you can start the company here, if you can pay rent here, you can probably pay it anywhere. Right? Seriously, if you can raise kids to thrive here, you can probably raise kids to thrive anywhere. And some of you are like, Ben, what do you know? Like, you're a 501(c) nonprofit. Like, you don't know anything about business stuff. Let me just tell you the difference between me and you. At least people in this city want your product. I know, I don't relate, but at least they want technology. So for me, I thought, well, gosh, if we could move here with our young family and start with 13 people in a living room and a few people additionally show up, and not only could we make it as church planters in the city of San Francisco, like, we're not going to go do this in the marina. We're not going to go do this in Noe Valley. We're going to do it right in the heart of downtown. And if we could make that, then God, I will surely get in forever. And all of that is true. And if I thought like that, you know what it makes me? The Pharisee. You know what else it makes me? The guy who goes home not justified because he thought he could bring the goods and make God's team. But what I want to do and what I want to invite you to do, I want to embrace being the center in the story. Here's the reality. Whatever performance you think I do have or don't have, I'm a sinner who can't get there on his own. I've been saved by grace. It's my only hope. I know my story. I know where I've been. I know what I didn't deserve. So I stand here, not because I have my act together, because Jesus opened a way. And that's what I'm counting on. It's all you can count on. Jesus has come to kill your audition. Jesus has come to kill your audition. I want to ask you to pray with me. And before I pray for you, I believe that right now in this moment, and if you're around often, you know, we don't do this much. I believe right now in this moment there, as the lights go down, there's some of you who need to meet Jesus with this truth in this moment. You need to just right now, arms open, heart open, mind open, faith stirring up inside of you, say, Jesus, I have tried to do this myself, or I tried to make you someone you're not. I tried to show that it would be reasonable for me to be a part. And so I played the performer game. And by the way, guys, like, you don't quit performing and producing. But so many of you, you're hustling for your approval. What if we began to hustle from our approval? You're producing to make the cut. What if we produce because we already know we're loved and accepted? And I have friends in this room. Some of you, a number of you, just men come to my mind when I think about your life. And I know you're doing everything you can out there. And so you think, oh, I've got to try to do it here. Jesus wants to free you from performer mentality. He's done his part necessary, but you've got to go, I'm going to put my faith, my trust in that. Some of you ladies, I know that there's a comparison game that goes on in our world. I get it. You want to know how you measure up, and then you think, well, God, can I measure up here? And then you're like, no, I don't. I remember my past. I remember my thoughts. I remember my actions. I remember not doing what I should have done, and you think there's no hope. And wherever you are on the male, female line today, I want you all to know that God has done everything necessary. There's no difference between you and me and anyone else that's better than you or worse than you. And his justification is available for all of us. If you're in the room today and you would just say, Ben, today needs to be my day. Today needs to be the day that I lean in and put my faith in Jesus for his righteousness so that when God looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Christ. If that's you, I would just love to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? You don't have to make it really loud and demonstrative. I would just love to pray for you in this moment. Anyone who would say, today's my day. I cannot justify myself and I want to step in. That's awesome. Jesus, you know whose hearts are open to you right now, and I pray you would pry open the rest. I pray that you would make it unmistakable that our only hope is you. We don't have to be humiliated because we can't get there, and we should not be arrogant because we think we can get there by ourselves. We need you, and you've made a way. Thank you for what you've done, even in this moment. And will you continue to bring us to light around this idea? In your name we pray. Amen. I want to ask you to stand as Seth and the team begin to sing a song that goes perfectly with our talk for today. Jesus has come to kill your audition.